Let us turn this morning for just a few minutes to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture. Revelation 4, and we will begin in verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, or living ones, full of eyes before and behind. Skip down to verse 8. And the four living ones had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is, and is to come. I want to speak this morning on the eye of the watcher. It comes from these twice, which is repeated, and they were full of eyes. We find two groups here in this fourth chapter. There are the four living ones, and there are the 24 elders. They represent, or they portray, two sides of the same bridal company. If you look at Revelation 5:10, we read, Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on, or rather over, the earth. The 24 elders are beautifully symbolic of the kingly aspect of our character. That is the character of the bride of Christ. There were only two assemblies in the seven that are addressed in these first three chapters that were promised crowns. Those crowns we see on these that are wearing them, and they also sit on thrones, again bringing out the kingly character of the bride of Christ. Then we find the next one is that we are made unto him priests. And this is where the four living ones come into view. And there are many characteristics of these four living ones which bear out the wondrous beauty and the glory of the life of Christ. They are indeed an expression of Christ in his fullness. If you went into all of these various faces. But I just want to concentrate this morning on the fact that they were full of eyes. In verse 6, we are introduced to them as we read, before the throne of glass, or before the throne, there was a sea of glass. The sea of glass is comparable to the laver. If you go back to Solomon's temple, it was a molten sea. But they mean exactly the same thing. The tabernacle in the wilderness had a laver where that the priests washed their hands and their feet when they came to minister. It was a reflection of the fullness of the Word of God, washed in the water of the Word. And it was so important unto them. And then we read that they were full of eyes. It means that they were indeed enlightened. They had full light. They had a full comprehension. They had a full knowledge of Christ and his purposes. You will notice here in our text, they were full of eyes before and behind. Verse 8, the four living ones had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. They had the eyes indeed which were behind. They knew the Christ which was. They understand this glorious priest who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They understand that that's the foundation for all the provisions that God has given unto them. And then they understand with the eyes within of the Christ that is. That is what he is doing during this age. They understand him as the judge, as he walks amidst the candlesticks. Right now, beloved, right now, I have found people that are terrified of the judgment seat of Christ, thinking they're going to be judged in the hereafter. You're judged now. He is showing up the faults in our lives now that need to be corrected. People who are filled with light understand that. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, Jesus' role in the here and now is just about to be ended. And then we will come to the one where he is to come. That's when he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will be sitting upon his throne indeed as the King. We are to be full of eyes today. And the object of our vision is to be Christ and what he has already done, what he is doing now, and what he will do in the future. I want to notice one final note concerning this in the here and now. Yes, he is walking amidst the churches, but he is judging and he is making decisions for my life right now. We have seen in recent times maybe some decisions that we really don't understand. Maybe some decisions it's hard to agree with. But if this is what the judge has called for in my life, we must understand and accept it and know exactly that our heavenly intercessor knows exactly what he is doing in my experience at this present time. There is no substitute for us being full of eyes. There was another man who really did understand the tremendous blessing of being full of eyes. He expresses it in a different way, but let us turn to 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The little word therefore is absolutely imperative here because it points back to the first five verses. And those five verses express the fullness of eyes. They tell us that these must be indeed enlightened. Verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. They were full of eyes. They were fully enlightened. They understood this fact. They know the times and the seasons. We know that no man knoweth the day nor the hour. But, beloved, we better be very well acquainted with the times and the season because we're in them right now. We must understand the times in which we are living today. These know the times and the seasons. Secondly, they know that Christ is coming as a thief. Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. And it is so vitally important that we understand the night season is absolutely upon us. Christ is coming unexpectedly. I think of those today, the majority of the church, many of the leaders are absolutely showing forth and telling men of Christ coming. And their idea is that he is going to come down in one mighty swoop and he will take the church back to heaven and everybody else that's left will just be bound for hell. They use the verse there in Revelation that every eye shall see him. I ask the question, if he's coming as a thief, how in the name of common sense can every eye see him? They're contradictory. There's only one explanation. He's coming more than one time, or he's making more than one appearance. And when we begin to study the scripture, we understand he makes a multitude of appearances. But these saints, these who are full of eyes, know that he is coming as a thief, and they do not want to be left behind. These know that there is some renouncing peace and safety. They know that is a myth. It is not a time of peace and safety, and when men think it is, the sudden destruction of the tribulation will set in. They know they are not in darkness. They are acquainted with their identity. They know who they are, and that is indeed that they are children of light. They are full of eyes. Verse 5 is a summation here. You are all the children. The word should be sons. They are mature in light. You are the sons of light. You are the sons of the day. You know indeed who you are. Paul expresses it this way in Ephesians 5:8. You were sometimes darkness, and every one of us were. We know exactly what that was. You were dark. But let us understand we can no longer claim that identity. We are now the sons of light. And so he says, if you are, then walk as children of sons of light. Let your light shine. Let it show forth indeed that you are light. They are full of eyes. I want to notice that is a state of being. Yes, we do have light, but we are to be light, a state of being light, manifesting the light, the fullness of the light, being manifest in our lives and experience. Jesus said it this way, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, it means clear or open only to the light, the word of God, then thy whole body shall be full of light. That's what God is looking for in our own experience. And then he comes to this verse, verse 6. Therefore, because of all of these facts, because that we are indeed full of eyes, as we come to this place in realization, so to speak, therefore, let us not sleep. We have reached a place where it is very easy to sleep. There are a number of reasons that men sleep today, some of them good reasons. Some of them when you're so tired and weary. But we've reached a place where we have found out that we cannot be weary in well-doing. not a time to go to sleep just because we are weary of the way. And then you'll recall the tremendous scene when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went away to pray, and when he came back, the disciples were asleep. He went away again. He came back, found the same thing. Then we read, he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And every one of us know exactly what that means when you're trying to keep awake during a sermon or trying to drive or something of this nature. Their eyes were heavy. He left them and went away again. And he comes to his disciples and said to them, sleep on now. Take your rest. But understand, he didn't mean that. He meant just the opposite, because he said to them next, rise, let us be going. He is at hand that doth betray us. We are living in much the same day. At that time, they were waiting for Jesus to be taken away. At this time, we are waiting for Jesus to return. We find that Jesus said in Matthew 24, this is the beginning of sorrows. This is a time of sorrows too. And we understand from Luke 22:45, the disciples weren't sleeping just because they were disinterested or didn't care. Scripture says they were sleeping for sorrow. And this is a time that something that we may do, just hide our heads in the sand and wake me when it's over. But that's not going to be the pattern. We must also be rise and be going, even in this time of sorrows. Jesus said here, or Paul said here rather, let us not sleep as do others. And some interpret the others as being sinners. But a sinner's never said to be asleep. He's dead in trespasses and sins. Paul is talking about other Christians. And I am not saying that we look around and become very judgmental of those round about us. But we must understand that the whole church is not looking for Jesus. We must understand that these others represent other Christians who do not have their eyes wide open. They simply do not expect nor anticipate the coming of the Lord the way we do. And so let us not sleep as do other Christians. There will be a company of people that are taken out of this world before the tribulation even starts. I want to be among that company. We must have our eyes wide open if we attain to that place. And believe me, the church wants to believe everybody goes up at once because it takes away all overcoming. Do as you please, you'll go up anyway. That's not the truth. We cannot sleep as do other Christians. We must be wide awake. Jesus is coming as a thief. He is going to rob this world of a very, very important and valuable company. Read the 7th chapter of the Song of Solomon. Return, return, O Shulamite, we miss you. And then in the 8th chapter comes on another woman. She's not the bride of Christ. She's coming out of the wilderness. And she is found in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation as the innumerable company. I don't want to wait around for that company. And so let us not sleep as do others. And so Paul tells us, let us not sleep as do others, but not enough just to twiddle our thumbs and stick toothpicks under our eyes in order to hold them open. Paul says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch. We must go on the offensive of watching. We've already seen that the object of our vision has to be Christ Himself, He that was and is to come. Our focus must be upon Christ Himself. So let us watch and be sober. We cannot give in to all of the stimulants that are in our world today. And believe me, there are a lot of them. But our gaze, our eyes must be focused and watching completely upon the things of God. There are many religious things in this world which must not detract us from keeping our eyes upon this Christ and His glorious purposes for our lives. I'm sure we can find examples throughout the Scripture of those who were truly watchful, those who truly did lend their eyes to that which was important. They were focused on exactly the right thing. But I want to turn back to the book of Habakkuk this morning. One of the minor prophets, but he certainly has a major lesson for us. We don't see him too much. 1012 in my Bible. But he follows Nahum. And then he comes before Zephaniah. The book of Habakkuk. Chapter 2. This man gives us some instruction. I will stand upon my watch, set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved or instructed. I want to follow through a number of steps, so to speak, that you and I must take in our own experience. First, I will. I'm the only one that can make that decision for my life. I can't make it for you, and you cannot make it for me. It indicates the attitude. It indicates the decision for my own life as I will do this. I will make this commitment, and it is an absolute commitment. I think there is a time in the life of every person when they know when they did make that, when they understand that they really do have a vision of winning Christ Himself. And so I will. Next is I will stand. It is not a time to lay down in sleep and slumber and take our ease, as is the case in our world today. We are living during the Laodicean condition, a very passive time when men are just willing to let the world go by with what it is, and we cannot give in to that. I will stand. Beloved, it is going to cost us perhaps even more to stand, because there is actually a penalty for those who stand up and really proclaim the Word of God. For those who stand up and declare that they absolutely do believe the Scripture and don't give in to the ungodly foolishness of the new way of life that men want for our world, trying to make it lawful and legal. I don't care what the law says. There are many of these ungodly things that God says is an abomination. And we must stand up. I will stand. And then upon my watch. Here again, claim it for my own. This is responsibility that God has given to me. This is my watch. Set me upon the tower. The tower is none other than the look into the heavenlies. We are in this world, but our focus, we are full of eyes, and those eyes must be trained on the heavenlies. In the world, not of it, as Jesus said. I am not of this world. I'm not a citizen of this world. I am a citizen of heaven, and therefore I will set my watch upon the tower and will watch. But I want to emphasize once again to see what he will say. Again, full of eyes to see he who was and is to be. It is Christ himself who must fill the full focus of our attention and what he will say unto me. And then Habakkuk says, what I shall answer. When he speaks, what will I answer? What is going to be my response when he speaks to my heart? And answer he will. Oh, what a glory to know that he will, he does, he has. We look forward to those times when he truly does answer and speak volumes unto my own heart. And it is so intimate and intricate and wonderful and personal, the messages he will give to me. So the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision. Make it plain upon the tables. We have learned over the last few years and expressed it at a number of times. You cannot give what you do not have. We must receive what God has for us first, before we can write it and make it plain upon the tables. Now, rest assured, God does not so often give us revelations just to keep unto ourselves. Never did he teach us to be so selfish. But we must receive it for ourselves if we ever intend to write the vision and make it plain upon the tables. Notice further, that he may run that reads it. You see, we make it plain for others, in order that they might receive the same message, and then they also run. Receiving what God has for me, and then making it plain upon the table. I can promise you that if you don't have a revelation of it yourself, you will never be able to make it plain upon the tables. The thing about God's visions is this. If you go through the old prophets like Isaiah and Daniel and John, so many of their visions were associated with deep difficulty and trouble and sorrow in pain in their own lives. They still come that way. What you are going through now simply may be the avenue that God is using
to bring the vision to you in order that you might make it plain upon the tables. I am sure every one of you understand we are speaking today not to people who would become preachers from the pulpit, but all of the body of Christ who would win and who would be full of eyes. We are all to be a glorious blessing unto one another. And so make it plain upon the tables that he may run. What word you impart to others, what example you may impart to someone else, in order that they run with the message too, because we're all in the same race. We're not competing against one another, beloved. We are competing against the enemy. And so that we may run with this message. Verse 3. This is where we especially come to our situation today. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Yes, we do know the times and the seasons, but I'll guarantee you none of us know the appointed time of the day nor the hour. I don't care how spiritual we think we are, we don't know. We must be content with knowing the times and the seasons. We must be content that he knows the day and the hour or the appointed time. We must also know this. At the end, it. Talking about the vision. Therefore, we know the vision is not a thing. The vision is really a person. The vision is the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearance. That's the vision we are looking for. And so, at the end, he shall speak, shall not lie, though he tarry, wait for him, because he will surely come, he will not tarry. That is our promise. That is the promise that he has indeed given unto us. And then as we close this message, our prophet Habakkuk closes with a final warning to us. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. That refers to a state of pride. Sometimes, unless maybe you're different, but oftentimes, we can have a tendency to be lifted up because of the glorious revelation that God has given unto us. Not a thing wrong with the revelation. Not a thing wrong with being excited about that revelation, passionate about it. But we can never become prideful because of that revelation. We have been studying the book of Mark at home. We have found and discovered this quite a number of years ago. Jesus spoke in parables. When I was growing up, I thought he did that because he wanted everybody to understand. No, just the opposite is true. He spoke in parables so he could separate people that have a hearing ear from those that don't. He wanted to separate those who would take their place. He said, he's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Doesn't expect us to be a babe in experience, but I'll tell you, he does expect us to be a babe in attitude, depending absolutely and completely on him. A person that is lifted up, mark it well, a person that is lifted up in himself has just come to a threshold where God can't reveal anything else to him. Let us understand God will be revealing truth. I am confident of this. God will be revealing truth until I take my last breath. So we don't really come to the place where we can testify to others or let them testify of us that we know it all, because we simply don't. And so Habakkuk tells us, behold, the soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. This is not what God wants. The Apostle Paul came to this place because of the abundance of the revelations God gave to him, a thorn in the flesh. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Are we any different than the Apostle Paul? Can we follow a different path than what the chief apostle to the church did? I don't think so. The good news is you don't have to get on your knees and pray, Lord, send me a thorn in the flesh. He does that on his own. This is part of his work now. This is what he is doing now. And so he is bringing these things into our lives now in order that he might continue this process. And so it is these babes who are able to understand the mysteries, deep mysteries of God that he has for us. And so Habakkuk closes, but the just shall live by his faith. We've known it forever that hearing the word is the way to faith. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. It is only as you and I have that hearing ear that we have this glorious opportunity to be full of eyes and understand all of these wonderful things as he reveals his vision unto us.